Yeah, Kim had mentioned this to me a couple days ago, what she just shared with you, and I said something to the effect of, did you rewrite your message to include that? And I said, no, that's just, the Lord does that. He connects dots and shows his presence, and so we're just really glad for it. Yeah, yeah. I'm no good with time, but I'm made for eternity now, so... We're going to be looking at John 14 today, so if you'd like to open your Bibles, please join me in John 14, especially verses 1 through 3 we're going to really focus on today, but we're going to read through verse 6 and then look at a few other passages. So John 14, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to start out reading from the New Living Translation today. I'm glad to see you open whichever Bible translation you have. I've titled the message today, Lessons on Heaven, and we're continuing in a series, Lessons from the Upper Room. John 14, starting in verse 1, the words of Jesus. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. There's a saying I've heard over the years, many times. I'm sure some of you guys have heard this too. Some people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. Have you guys heard that saying before? That's not biblical at all. I understand the well-intentionedness of what people mean when they say that. But the Bible actually teaches the opposite of that. The Bible teaches that until we are heavenly minded, we're no earthly good at all. One of the themes in the book of Colossians, as Paul brought to mind, is that our new life in Christ, even as we live it out on earth, is to be focused on the prize ahead of us. We're focused on heaven. In Colossians 3, Paul wrote, since I have been raised to new life with Christ, or since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. He's saying, even as you live this life here on earth, even as you live in the realities here, set your focus, your priority on heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. In 2 Corinthians 12, we read about an experience that God blessed Paul with, a remarkable opportunity to actually get a glimpse of heaven. And once Paul had that glimpse of heaven, that glimpse of home, he couldn't get that out of his mind. It became a focus in his life. In Philippians 3, Paul writes, I focus on this one thing. And he could have wrote a lot of great things there. But he said, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead for the believer? I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize, for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually minded agree on these things. Paul's saying that the prize at the end of the race that we're running here, the prize is heaven. And we're to run the race thinking of that finish line, that promise, that guarantee from Jesus that there is a place, a literal place that we're to look forward to. In this life, he's saying, be heavenly minded. Don't forget where your home is. Keep your thoughts on this prize that waits for you. I read about a survey in the Washington Post. This was published about 20 years ago. And in this survey, in this very broad survey, and it wasn't just asking Christians, it was asking all Americans, do you believe in a place called heaven? 88% of all Americans, regardless of their race or their income or even what they said their beliefs are, 88% of all Americans said, I believe in a place called heaven. And actually, there's a little more detail than that. The question was, do you believe in a literal place? Not just the idea of heaven or some general vague, yeah, there's some warm, fuzzy thing waiting on us. No, a literal location, a literal place. Do you believe that exists? And 88% of Americans 20 years ago said, I believe. I believe in a literal place called heaven, the home of God. I think that's a very important statistic. I think that's a very important question to ask. Do you believe in a literal place called heaven? I mean, think about what would a society look like where people don't believe in a literal place called heaven? Well, if you don't believe in a literal place called heaven where you're going to live forever, you'd be obsessed with youth. You'd be obsessed with trying to stay young and just whatever life has for you here, right? I mean, you'd probably see a society where people are obsessed with wanting to feel young and think young and look young and spending billions of dollars on medical procedures to stay young and to do everything you can to stay here, right? Because if you don't believe in heaven, you don't want to go anywhere. If it's just the unknown waiting for you, you want to do everything you can to stay here. In a society where people don't believe in a literal place called heaven, everybody's just pursuing every selfish pleasure you can get at the expense of anybody else, because who cares, right? The crime rate would soar. People are just going to do whatever their nature invites them to do. If there's no fear of eternal judgment, if there's no fear of I'm not going to get to that literal place called heaven, why live a heaven-centered life? Why not just be self-absorbed and just do whatever is right in your own eyes? Guess what society we live in, folks? We're there. I don't know how many were answering honestly 20 years ago when they said 88% believe in a literal place called heaven, but I guarantee you it's probably closer to 12% now. I look at this culture today, and I'm sure you guys see this too. I hope you do. You see the confusion out there in most people, and the chaos and the deception. No matter what, they could do this survey again, and no matter what anybody says, how you live reveals what you really believe. And looking at how people are living out there, I'm just telling you, I don't think most people believe in a literal heaven. Part of the problem, though, is not just the folks out there. Part of the problem is folks like me. Part of the problem, not entirely, people have to own their own choices, but part of the problem lies with the church. Part of the problem lies specifically with preachers. There's a lot of great preachers out there. There's a lot of preachers out there who are a whole lot better at what they're doing than me. But there's a lot of preachers over the last few decades who have really made an idol of filling churches, who have made an idol of packing pews, who have made an idol of big ministry programs and huge budgets and popularity and notoriety. And they've become a lot more concerned with preaching whatever makes people happy in order to pack a sanctuary instead of the holiness of God, instead of the truth of God's word, instead of saying some things kind of like Jesus did that actually caused some people to turn around and walk away from them. Part of the problem lies in the pulpit. And I think pastors need to own that. But I don't want to leave out that we've got a lot to be thankful for. You know, Kim mentioned even today, in this life, we do experience a lot of happiness. Praise God. And we do experience some of God's glory here, and we do experience joy and peace of Christ's presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. I am so thankful and so glad, and he has made me glad in the midst of a broken world, that he is with us. He is with us, and we need to praise him for that and invite that and share that with other people. And there is so much of his goodness in this world, but in this world it's fleeting and passing. You know, there is a literal place called heaven where joy is unending, where love is eternal, where the peace and the happiness never go away, where sin has no place, where there's no sickness, where there's no sorrow, where there is healing and blessing unending. Two weeks ago, as we started this series of lessons in the upper room, we started in John 13, and I just want to recap briefly a few of the verses there as we go into John 14 today. In John 13, starting in verse 31, the Bible tells us, as soon as Judas had left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son, and he will do this at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little while longer, and as I have told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me. You cannot come where I'm going." Jesus is sharing these words. He knows that his hour has come. He knows that the cross lies before him. He knows that he's going to suffer and die for our sins, and he knows that he's going to be raised. And he's revealing these truths to his disciples. And they're troubled. They're shaken by this. In verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going? Lord, where are you going?" So I think up until this point, they thought they knew where things were going with Jesus. They've been walking with him for 3 years. They've been eating and sleeping and listening to Jesus for 3 years, and they think they know where it's going. They'd seen Lazarus raised from the dead. They'd heard Jesus' wisdom shut down the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they tried to trap him with silly comments and questions. They'd seen his authority over evil and demonic spirits. And they have come to know Jesus, and they think, we know exactly where Jesus is going. Jesus is going to reign. Jesus, who can stop him? He's going to overthrow the Romans. He's going to dispel the silliness of the rulers and the synagogue, and Jesus is going to reign. Now, on earth. But that's not what Jesus is telling him. Jesus says, no, here's what's going to happen now. One of you is about to betray me. One of you is going to deny me. They're going to crucify me. And I'm going to die. And I'm not going to be with you. And they are shaken. Can you imagine the difference here between their expectation coming into this time of a meal with Jesus and hanging out with their master who they love, and now he's sharing these truths with them, and they're thinking, this is so not what we were expecting, Jesus. And I can just imagine just thinking, where do we go from here? There's this rising anxiety, probably from one to another to another. They probably see the shakenness as they look into the eyes of their brothers next to him and thinking, what in the world is happening here? I mean, they've been arguing about who's going to reign with him, and now they're thinking he's going to die. He's not even going to be here. They start to fill with anxiety and fear and confusion. And Jesus loves them, and he looks at them. And he says, because he knows their hearts are desperately troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. I think that's exactly what he wants to tell us this morning. That's his word for his church today, I think. In this moment we're in, because he sees the concern and the chaos in people's thoughts, and he sees the fear in people's hearts, and he says, church, don't let your heart be troubled. Here's why. Trust in God. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. He's saying, listen, I know that you're going to experience some things here, and I'm telling you, you're going to experience things that aren't what you were expecting. But trust in me. Don't trust in your circumstances. Don't trust in you having all the answers. Don't trust in outcomes that you've maybe heard somebody preach that made you feel good, that you saw on Christian television. And if you just sent that $10, we're all going to usher in the kingdom and everything's going to be great here. That's going to be heaven on earth. Don't trust in that. Jesus said, trust in me. And set your sights upon my Father's house. Set your sights on home, not on earth, not the things here. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I am so glad that he didn't say, instead, spend some time figuring everything out. And if you figure everything out, you're going to be okay. I'm glad he didn't say, you know, just live perfectly and you'll be okay and you're not going to have any problems at all. Just tithe enough and it's going to be all peace and love and hope for you. I'm glad he didn't say that. What he said was, trust in God. Walk by faith. Trust in me, he said. But then he adds to that, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And then this promise for you, this promise, when everything is ready, I will come to get, insert your name. This is a promise. You guys know if Jesus says it, he will do it. Amen? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be, so that your name, you will always be with me where I am. What does Jesus have to say to us today about heaven? One of the things he's telling us is that the promise of heaven is a call to persevere by trusting in Jesus. The promise of heaven is a call to persevere by trusting in Jesus. Why do we need to hear that today? Because even though God is so good, and even though he is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and even though we share in the love of Christ with our brothers and sisters, and we experience so much blessing, heaven is not here now. And it won't be. Not in this age that we're in. Jesus never promised that we're going to experience heaven here. Actually, what he promises is trials and difficulty that he will be with us in. In Matthew 10 and verse 16, the Lord said, look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves, but beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings because you belong to me. This is a promise because you belong to him. But this is going to be an opportunity. And when he's saying this, he's saying, listen, It's not out of my control. I'm still sovereign. This is an opportunity from him. This is an opportunity to tell the rulers and the unbelievers about me. Anybody want an opportunity to tell an unbeliever about Jesus today? I do. When you're arrested, don't worry about how you will respond or what you will say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking, it is the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. This is a promise. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about it. Jesus goes on to say, not only are they going to arrest you and take you in front of non-believers and bring charges against you, he said, people that you know are going to betray you, just like people that knew him betrayed him. He says, people will hate you for my name in this life. Some of you will even be killed for my name's sake, he says. Jesus said, listen, because you belong to him, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because your citizenship is no longer Indiana, Kokomo, Rocheville, Greentown, because your citizenship now is heaven. Isn't that great news?
Yes.
That's why you get to be an ambassador, because you're in a land, you're living in a place that is not home for you anymore. And it's a great place, and it's a blessing to be here. And I love being a Hoosier. And I'm thankful to be an American, but this is not my citizenship anymore. My citizenship is heaven. And Jesus says, it's because you are a citizen of heaven, they're going to treat you this way. Because you're not like the citizens of this world anymore. It's going to be costly living here. But he says, persevere. Persevere. As Paul said, keep your eyes on the finish line. Heaven. Endure till the end and you will be saved. So we go through some hardships that he tells us are going to happen. But we do this with our eyes fixed on Jesus. We do this understanding that he keeps all of his promises. We do this trusting in the Lord and believing in his word and longing for the home that he's preparing for us. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. How, Jesus? Trust. Have faith. Believe. Trust in God. Trust also in me. What else does Jesus want us to know about heaven? Well, he wants us to know that he's preparing a place in heaven for you. For you. Jesus is preparing a place in heaven for you today. Verse 2, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And somehow, praise God, that even as he is preparing a place for us there, he is with us here in the person of the Holy Spirit today. But he invites us. He informs us, you're going to follow me there. I'm going before you. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, it talks about Jesus being a forerunner, Jesus being one who goes before. In the Greek, the phrase there, proramos, it was a word used by the Romans for their military. They had prodromi. And these are the scouts. You guys ever watch the old war movies? And you guys know they'd always have a couple brave guys, right, who volunteer to go ahead, or maybe they didn't volunteer. Maybe their sergeant said, it's you and you, right? But you've got some scouts. You've got recon, right? You've got recon who, the recon goes before. What does the recon do? The recon goes and they mark out the way ahead of time to show the troops who are behind, this is the safe way. This is where there are no mines. This is where there are no enemy troops waiting to ambush. We're going to go before and mark the way for you so that you know the way. Jesus is our recon. Jesus is our forerunner. Jesus is the one who goes before us to mark the way, to say, listen, in this world, live as I have lived, and in death, I will meet you there, and I will show you the way. I will take you to myself. We're going to follow him, not only living in this life, and not only into death, but into resurrection, into eternal life, and into heaven. What does Jesus want us to know about heaven today? He wants us to know that he is going to return and take us there. He is going to return and he will take us to heaven. Jesus said, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. Again, insert your name here. If you're a disciple of Jesus, insert your name. I'm going to come and get you. This is a promise from Jesus. I'm going to come and get you, Chad. I'm going to come and get you, Mark. I'm going to come and get you, Joy. Put your name in there. I will come and get you so that you will always be where I am. We need to lay hold of that promise. You know, the Bible tells us to be aware of the schemes of the enemy. The Bible tells us that we're in a spiritual battle in this life, right? That's why it's so difficult. In Ephesians 6, the Bible talks about the evil rulers and the principalities that are opposed to God and his people in the unseen world, and how that it plays out in realities in this world, that there's an army of evil spirits and darkness that opposes us, that are aligned against God's people. Good news today, though. Do you know God is greater? I love the way Erwin Lutzer wrote about this in one of his books years ago. He said, even Satan belongs to God. Do you understand he's on a very short leash? God is sovereign. There is nothing the enemy can do to stop God's will. Jesus is greater than the one who opposes us, and he will return and take us to heaven. Sometimes we need to cast our eyes upon the sovereignty and the glory and the power and the majesty of God. In Revelation 1, the Bible says, and this is Christ helping us understand himself a little more. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. I am the Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, King of kings, Lord of lords, Almighty God. Who is going to stop Jesus from coming and taking you to heaven? No one. Do you understand that? No matter what you face, no matter how many times you fail, he is faithful. No matter how much the enemy opposes and ever seems to have the upper hand in this crazy, chaotic world we live in, who is going to stop Jesus from coming and receiving you unto himself? Nobody. No power can stop him from taking you to himself, where you will always be with him forever and ever. The Bible says that there is nothing that can take you out of his hand. Jesus says, there is not one who the Father has given to me that I will lose. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that promise? His promise, when everything's ready, when that place is ready, and saints, when we are ready for that time to come, he will return and take us to be with him where he is forever. And there is no power that can stop that. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. You will be with him forever. Jesus wants us to know today that we will live with him forever. forever and ever. The trials in this life are so, it's a breath, a vapor in this life. And then it's over. And we are with Him forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. We don't have to earn it because we can't. Thank you that it's by His blood. Thank you, Jesus. Coming soon, guys. Do you know that? Do you perceive what's going on? Do you see the signs out there? I don't think we're quite in the tribulation, but man, I think we're in the foreshadowing of it. I think He's coming soon. Revelation 21. The Bible says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying. There will be no more pain. All of these things are gone forever. Sin defeated forever. Death defeated forever. We will live with Jesus, our Savior and King, forever and ever. Praise God. Jesus wants us to know today, He's the way. There is no other. He's the way. Continuing in John 14 and verse 4. And you know the way to where I'm going, Jesus said. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. Thomas reminds me of me sometimes. No, we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, and Jesus tells His church here and now, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I'm so glad that there are folks who know that this is true. But I know there's a lot of people who don't know this. And if you are listening and you don't know that you know that you know that Jesus is the way, I want you to hear me right now. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only one who can wash away your sin. He's the only one who can make you clean. He's the only one who can make you fit, being clothed in His righteousness for heaven. He's the only one who can remove all your shame, who can take all of your guilt away. Only Jesus. There's an old hymn, Farewell to the World. I want to share just a few verses with you this morning. When I am to die, receive me, I'll cry. For Jesus hath loved me. I cannot tell why. But this I do find, we two are so joined, He will not live in heaven and leave me behind. He'll not live in heaven and leave me behind. Jesus, out of love for messed up, sinful people like me, went to that cross in our place so that there would be a way, one way. Some people say, well, isn't that so exclusive and mean? It's beautifully simple. If there were, think of all the counterfeit ways people try to present when there's one way. Imagine if there were 20. There'd be a million counterfeits. So Jesus makes it simple and he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. There's no other way to the Father. It's only through faith in Jesus. What does Jesus want us to know about heaven? Jesus wants us to know that heaven is wonderful because it's where he is. Heaven is wonderful. It is a place of life eternally. It is a place of joy that is unending. It is a place of pleasure beyond anything this world could ever offer us. In Psalm 16, and this is a messianic psalm, it's a psalm speaking of Jesus, but it reveals some truth here for us that on Psalm 16:11, the Bible says, you will make known to me the path of life. Jesus is the path of life. Jesus is the path to the Father. Jesus is the way to heaven. Heaven is the dwelling place of God, God who is the author of all life. You will make known to me the path of life in your presence, in the presence of God. That's where there's fullness of joy. Jesus is saying, in heaven, this is a place in the presence of God where the human heart is going to overflow with joy beyond anything you can imagine. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Every good craving you will ever have throughout all of eternity will be satisfied in heaven. And Jesus has gone there to prepare a place for you. A place full of eternal joy and life and beauty and holiness, full of the glory of God. What does Jesus want us to know today about heaven? Heaven is worth it. Heaven is worth it. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will be with me where I am, always. Heaven's worth it. The Bible says that we're to count the cost. That in this world, there is a price to be paid for being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, for belonging to Jesus Christ. And we're to consider that. Do you guys ever see a movie called The Terminal with Tom Hanks years ago? I don't know, 14 years, 15 years ago? In the movie, Tom Hanks, he's stuck in this airport. It's in New York, right? JFK, I think. He's stuck in the airport. Something's going on. I forget the exact storyline, but he can't enter into the U.S. They're not going to let him leave the airport. And there's some type of military coup going on in his home country, and he can't go back. So he's just stuck in this airport. He can't go anywhere. I don't want you to just imagine that's you for a minute this morning. Imagine that you're stuck in this vast airport. You can't go anywhere. You're just stuck there waiting. No answers on how to leave, what to do. Not only are you stuck there, but multitudes are stuck there. All these people who don't really know where to go or what to do. Three pilots come in, and they've got exciting news for you. These three pilots tell you, we're going to give you an offer. We're going to give you a way to go. We've got three planes that you can get on board, and they're super popular. People love them. And here's why. Here's the name of these three planes. You ready? Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. And pride of life. And you are going to have a great time boarding any of these three planes. As a matter of fact, since everybody else is doing it, since it's so popular, I mean, everybody's going to approve of your choice if you just board one of these planes. And you know what? There's not going to be much turbulence. We're going to have great movies that are just going to entice all your senses. You're going to have just sensory overload. It's going to be great. We're going to have music that you just love. We're going to have these extravagant meals. It's going to be all about satisfying any desire you have. There's going to be sex and indulgence, and you just do whatever you want. Nobody's going to disapprove of anything. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. You are going to have an exciting time if you just get on board one of these planes. And in a moment of common sense, you ask these pilots, you say, well, wait a second. This sounds great, and I see that everybody's lining up to get on board these flights, and man, that sounds very appealing. That's wonderful, but where do these flights go anyway? I mean, you haven't really told me where this ends up. And the pilots, all three, tell you, well, we don't actually know where this leads to. We just know that it feels really great to be on board these flights. But we don't really know where they're going. We don't even know what the ticket cost is or if you're going to have to pay something later. We don't really. But we're just telling you, listen, just get on board. Everybody's doing it. It's great. Don't you want to? Don't you want to just take the easy way and get on one of these flights? But the reality is that generation after generation after generation has been boarding these flights. And the end of all three of these flights is they crash land in hell. And everybody dies in a horrible place. But you won't care. You're just going to have so much fun on that little quick flight, even though you're going to be in hell for eternity. It's going to be a lot of fun. A fourth pilot walks into the ticketing area. He's got a name tag on. Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I've got a very different flight for you. It's not very popular. My flight's called the Narrow Road. I'll tell you this. I've already paid for your ticket with my life. I've already paid for it. It's going to be turbulent for a while. It's going to be difficult. There's people who are going to insult you for choosing this flight. There's going to be people who are going to persecute you and mock you and not like you because you chose to fly on the narrow road. There's going to be sorrow sometimes. It's going to be hard. But I'll be with you. And Jesus says, and I'll tell you this, I know exactly where we're going. We're going to heaven. And I know the way to get there. And I have a perfect landing record. And everybody who chooses this road, everybody who chooses this road, I guarantee you will make it there. That's a promise. King David in Psalm 73 wrote about some feelings that I think we all feel sometimes. Sometimes we look at the happiness and the prosperity of the wicked and we start getting envious and think, maybe I boarded the wrong plane. Read that psalm sometime and see where it ends up. Our destination, who choose Christ, is heaven. It may be a very short, bumpy ride in this world. It's costly sometimes. It's difficult sometimes, but He is with us. And He is trustworthy, and He has said, I We'll get you home. If you are listening this morning, if you're joining us and you're an unbeliever so far, if you're somebody who hasn't put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something that I'm certain of. The mess and the pain and the loneliness and the craziness and insanity of this world is the best it will ever be for you if you don't trust in Christ. As bad and as difficult as things have been for you in this life, it's going to be far worse when you leave this world forever. See, the horrifying news for those who reject Jesus is that not only is heaven a literal, real place, but hell is also a literal, real place. For those who take Jesus up on his blood-bought offer to save you, as hard as this world is sometimes, this is the worst that it'll ever be. This is the toughest, and this little breath of life in this world, even amidst persecution, even amidst insults and difficulties and rejection, this little bit of difficulty is the worst for all of eternity that it will ever be for you. And then it will be awesome forever when we leave this world. It only gets better for us. A short time of trial, a short time of challenge and difficulty mixed with blessing. Blessed with the presence of Christ with us in the midst of it. But then for eternity of wonder, awestruck wonder with Jesus, worshiping Him, loving Him. The contentment we'll have there, it is worth it, guys. Even though we are challenged for a little while in this world, it's worth it. It's so worth it to follow Jesus. In Revelation 22, remarkably, the Bible says that we're going to actually reign with Him. That we'll reign over angels, and we'll help govern with Jesus over lands, and we'll help manage the universe. So brush up on your management skills and your administrative abilities, because we're going to have the honor of reigning with Jesus. It's going to be amazing. This world is not our home. As much as I like Indiana, this world's not our home, guys. You know, we complain about it sometimes. I complain about it way too much. Most of my complaints, just to be honest with you, most of my complaints are just based out of my selfishness. I have this expectation or this desire. I want things this way, and it's not. It's the way Jesus said it would be. And I complain because I don't want it to be difficult. But some of our complaining is actually not a bad thing. Some of our complaining is because it doesn't feel like home, because it shouldn't. You guys ever see birds or hear birds complaining as they fly through the air? No? I don't speak bird. You probably don't either. It's probably an app. Anybody got the bird app where you can translate what they say? No. I got the cool bird identifying app, but not the bird language app. No, people do. We complain about our environment, right? Why is that? Why do we complain about our environment? Well, part of the reason is that when you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, you're made for eternity. The Bible says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of people. We are created for a timeless, eternal existence in Christ Jesus. And so we live in a world where, because it is a place where time exists, and our schedules get messed up, and we can't be in this place or that place, and people don't meet our expectations, and they mess up our schedule, and we're supposed to be this hour or that hour, and we get really uptight. Well, part of it is because we're supposed to live in a place where time doesn't exist anymore. That's what we're created for. You know, part of the reason we complain about this world, one is because other people sin a lot, right? And that's frustrating. And we have their consequences, and that's frustrating. And then we sin, even when we don't want to, and that's really frustrating. And so we don't feel at home here, and we complain about it. We're made for a place where there is no sin. We're made for a place that is filled with the glory of God. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." That's you and me. We are new creations in Christ Jesus that are citizens who are made for another world. And that means we get a little frustrated living in this world sometimes. If you are listening today and you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, heaven is not your home yet. Jesus says that those who reject him are going to a place that is very different than heaven. That they're going to a place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and a lake of fire. There's no party going on there. There's no joy there at all. Jesus went to the cross so that you don't have to go there. Jesus went to the cross for the sins of us all, no matter who you are, to give you the offer of a different way to go, a different plane to get on board when you leave this world. No matter who you are, no matter how much you've messed up, Jesus is the one who knows the way for you because he is the way for you. You can choose that today. For those who put their trust in Christ Jesus, really great news for you. Next stop, heaven. When you are gone from this world, presence of the Lord. That is wonderful news. But he invites all of us. He says, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. If you have never put your trust in Christ Jesus up until today, today's a great day to trust in him. I'm going to pray for us, and worship team, as you feel led, you can come back up. Lord Jesus, thank you that out of love for us, you gave your life, that we could trust in you, that we could be cleansed of our sin, that we could receive the gift of your righteousness and the gift of eternal life and the gift of your promise of a home called heaven. And Lord Jesus, we know that the greatest thing about heaven, the reason that heaven is heaven, is because of your presence and your glory. Lord, thank you for your offer that we could receive the gift of salvation, Lord, that we could receive you as the way and the truth and the life for us. And that once we do that, Lord, that there is nothing that can snatch us out of your hands. Lord, we rejoice in that promise today. We rejoice in the finish line that is ahead for us. And the party that awaits us, the celebration throughout eternity. But Lord, we know that you tell us that you don't delight in the destruction of the wicked. That you want everybody to come to you in faith, to turn away from sin, to turn away from death, and to simply trust you, to take you at your word, that you died, Lord, that each of us could be forgiven. God, I pray right now for the gift of faith, for anybody listening who has not trusted in you yet, that even now, Lord, that you would give that mustard seed of faith to turn to you and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I've been running my own life and I'm done with that. Jesus, I see the consequences and I see the truth of your word, of where sin leads to, God, and I turn to you and I ask for your forgiveness. And I receive it, God, trusting in you, Jesus. I give you control of my life. You are the pilot now. You take me where you want me to go. And I know, Lord, when this life is over, you'll take me to heaven. Lord Jesus, thank you again for being with us today. Thank you that you are with us on this journey that's very brief in this world. Thank you for the wonderful promise from your word that you will come for us and that we will be with you forever and ever. It's in your name we pray. Amen.